it against you guys now, just in case anything happens. I've got this here, got it ready. No. To be honest, it's one of those things where it's not here to protect me, it's here to protect you guys from me jumping out. That way I've got to get around things, so it's there for a good reason. Let's open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I want to take you back for just a minute in chapter 2 because Jesus was questioned about his authority on more than one occasion. And I want to take a look at that, if we could, from verse 13. Just a reminder, because remember, we're talking about the ministry of Christ as we went through his time here on earth, as he ministered to the nation of Israel, to its neighbors, to the people who were there. Sometimes, how about like all the time, blowing our minds? Can I get an amen that Jesus rocked the world and he's still doing it? And he did things because how many of us get an idea in our head and it's really hard to break loose? I think the Lord was good. And you know what? When he showed up on the scene, it was a big deal. Maybe not everybody understood, but remember when he was born, angels showed up in the sky to proclaim, right, the heavenly host. And they sang to shepherds of all people. Wise men, magi from the east came to see this king and worship him. Yet some weren't of the mind to worship Messiah. Herod, who heard of this, what did he do and seek? Did he go to worship as he said to the Magi, "Oh, come back and tell me so I can come worship"? He sent soldiers to murder, to try to wipe out any threat or potential threat to his power. What a shame. We see a picture of Jesus being born miraculously. We see little bits, especially in Luke, I'm glad he did that, of Jesus growing up. We see him baptized, tested in the wilderness, sent to preach, disciples called. He starts working in cooperation with John the Baptist, but we do see John arrested. Jesus, when he showed up at Passover into the temple the first time, what did he do? He grabbed a broom and cleaned house a little bit? Or did he overturn tables? And did he start saying, "Hey, you've got this wrong. This is my Father's house and it ought to be a house of prayer"? And what did they say? And we talk about that here. In fact, we'll read it together. The Passover of the Jews was near, verse 13, chapter 2. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep and doves, money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Can you imagine if you were a money changer and you literally had a table just covered in coins and then someone comes by and tips it over? A little hard to find out which ones are yours. But he says, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews said, "Of course, it took 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it in 3 days?" But he was speaking, of course, of the temple of his body. So often Jesus was misunderstood. Do you think that's still true today? I think, yeah, sometimes he is. And we talk about this as we go in to get just to discuss Jesus on his ministry. And as you guys know, he demonstrates his person, his role, and his authority in so many ways. The first point on your outline is not that, but you could should have kept that going a little bit. I liked it. Had to be. Jesus has the authority, and put authority previously established. You see, Jesus was questioned about his authority, and that wasn't the only time, was it? Even the people were amazed. They said, "Who is this guy? He preaches as one with authority." Anybody, you guys have all had some level of authority in your life, right? Well, Jesus was doing something that was unheard of. Even the scribes or Pharisees, when they taught, they would refer, "Well, as Rabbi so-and-so has said," or they would quote other people with authority. Jesus not only would teach with authority, you get the picture that, and sometimes we get it confused. I don't know. Do you think Jesus, when they say authority, is one who is just up there being charismatic and yelling and loud? Kind of like maybe I had to quiet down right now, but do you think that's how he established his authority, is he was just bossy when he preached? I don't get that picture, but neither do I get a picture of Jesus kind of like you see in some of the, that's why I like watching, you know, some different takes on Jesus, right? Like the chosen Jesus. I like how they do it. If you watch The Chosen, they're in season 2 right now. They're airing whenever they can get them produced. So if you want to look at that, that's a pretty cool way they show Jesus. They show a Jesus who is real, but not one who's a goofball. They show a Jesus who can be sarcastic a little bit and kind of stick it to you, but they also show one of deep caring. And he's neither, they show his deity, but they don't make him aloof. I don't know, somebody's car's going. What's that? That's right. Everybody raise your key fobs in solidarity. Thank you, Gloria. I'm not sure who it is, but we'll find out. If you are the owner of a red Prius. No. And so we see this authority from Christ. I'm going to go back because I forgot where my tangent was going, and it's a good thing for you. So, authority. Well, that's the whole thing, isn't it? We're talking about the previously established. That's okay. I'm going back to the notes. It's better for you guys this way. So Philippians, thank you so much. So, yeah. And don't worry. No, I'm not blaming you. I'm just glad you went and checked. I didn't think of it. Oh, but yeah, I'm glad it got taken care of. But that's okay. As long as no one's breaking in, we're okay. If not, we'll all go to get him, right? He was not aloof. That's right. Whatever that is. Yeah. No, Jesus was not aloof. He was not better than others and acted in such a way that, like, he's kind of like, I don't really, nothing on this plane really bothers me. You guys have heard that. It's the British Jesus. You know, it's like, how come Jesus has a British accent? Like, whatever, okay. But they make him almost like he's esoteric and he's saying mysterious things and he's not really connecting with people. That's not the picture of Jesus I get, the one that ate with tax collectors and sinners and he loved prostitutes and he extended grace to God. He didn't compromise his holiness, but he lived in a way with people that showed them, I love you. I care about you. He cares about sin too, right? We just saw him tear through the temple. Cleaning it, cleansing it of what had happened there. But at the same time, we see a Jesus who's willing to reach down and pick somebody up who was lost and who's hurting. To touch a leper who maybe in their life or for years, nobody has touched or hugged. And Jesus not only says, because we're going to talk about a miracle today in the authority that God has and Jesus has to heal. And we even see Jesus healing from a distance, right? We're going to read it where he says, oh, and many times he's done this. And he says, oh, hey, your son's healed. You know, and from a distance, right? You think if God could have done it, if he really had a problem with people like you and me and people with things that were almost considered like a pollutant of who you were, like a somebody with leprosy, Jesus could have said, hey, don't even get any closer. I see you. You're healed. Good job. For some people, he said, like the miracle today, 20 miles away from where he is to where that happened, he goes, hey, he's healed. It's good. Yeah, but here today what we see, of course, like this, Jesus talking about with this, he knew that person, I think, needed a touch. He goes, come here, let me touch you, be healed. That's the love of God, folks. He not only provides us things that we desperately need, he knows what we need more than we do. Some people need a hug and a heal. Some people, he's like, from a distance, that's what you need and that's good. He knows exactly what we need and he has authority to do so. In the Gospel of John, let's go back a little bit, just a couple chapters. We want to identify, and John does this, where this was probably the last Gospel account written. I know a lot of you guys, you're Bible scholars, you guys have been in the church a long time, you know this. John was probably a later Gospel written. And he looks at the other ones, which would have already been and had been in circulation, and he says, I want to tell them not just how Jesus' ministry started, not just like Luke about how he was born. And he said, in the beginning, right? He says, let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? He was in the beginning with God. This is kind of like getting heady, right? You're like, oh, John, don't get into theology. Just tell us stories, man. And he's like, you guys need to understand that when Jesus was around, he just wasn't some guy. He wasn't just somebody here. And it says he's walking us through this understanding that he's more than a man. While he was fully human or truly human, he was also truly God. And he says all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The scriptures also say he was, like it says here, Through him all things were made. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Does that sound pretty all-encompassing? Can anyone else say all things? All things, that's right, all things. Why did John go to the trouble when he already said that all things came into being through him? But then to say, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's restating it again, going, guys, don't make this mistake. Everything that is and was is coming from this guy as far as creation. He's not a created being. He is outside and before these things. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And then John says in verse 18 of chapter 1, no one has ever seen God, but the God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So we start getting this mind blower going, wait a second. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So God was with God and then God came down to become man and God. And you're like, oh my gosh. Anybody else confused about the Trinity? Do anybody else understand God perfectly and knowing his being and his nature and his character? I'm still working on that because of all the things. We still don't know how bumblebees fly. We still can't get certain things about our own universe. And yet we struggle and we look at God and saying, how did you do all this? If the creation is complex, the Creator more so. But has he revealed enough for us to know? Has he revealed enough for us to know him and know his character? What did Jesus say when questioned? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you're wondering what God is like, here I am. Look at me and know the character. Look at me and understand what I'm like. I'm here to communicate this to you. That Greek concept of the word, the logos, was there was an idea that there is an ideal state beyond the physical where these ideas could roam. Now, this isn't theology, but this is cultural understanding. The Greeks thought that there is this other place where things were perfect, that things in this earth were compromised. Even just their physical nature couldn't be complete. But yet, John even says, you want to know who the perfect one is, who the complete one is? That's God. And then, verse 18, he says, he became a man. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That's pretty impressive. And he's saying the perfect thing that you know is out there, but you think you can't grasp. He became like one of us. And we start looking at this and we start wondering. So Jesus has seen the face of the invisible, right? I want to challenge you today to say that the Son of God has had a role from the beginning. The Son of God has had a role to reveal God to people from the very, very, very beginning. When you guys read, what's the first verse in the Bible? I know you guys know it. What does it say? It's the baseball verse, right? In the beginning, right? Yeah, in the beginning, right? It says here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And sometimes we talked about that. What is that word or that name that they give for God there? Now, we just put God in English because that's easier for us. The Hebrews had a different word. Do you know what they used? There's a lot of ones out there. It was Elohim. You guys have heard Elohim before? Yeah, Elohim. And it's a little confusing because Elohim does mean God. In fact, it's used about six different ways in the Old Testament. But there's a really neat thing about here that when it refers to God, specifically God Almighty, the Creator, the Maker, Elohim is actually plural. But yet when it applies a verb to describe what Elohim is doing, do you think the verb is plural or singular? This sounds weird, right? You're like, this isn't preaching. Stop this. Yeah, the verb is singular. And you know what? Moses, when he was writing, wasn't a dummy. He didn't forget how to write. He didn't forget his tenses. You know, it's not like one of those things where it's like, ha, I is good. He's not speaking like a redneck yokel Hebrew. What he's doing is he's trying to show you guys Elohim, this word. Now, sometimes we assume Elohim is used just for grandeur. Kind of like the plural we, the royal we. We are going to the stall today and we are doing this. That could be. But I think there's indication because who shows up just two verses later? And then it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. These were pictures that we didn't quite get. The Old Testament is like a dark room with the lights out. Anybody walk through a room? Man, last night I heard somebody stepping on Legos. And I'm like, who is up? It's like 11:30. And I get into the room and I'm like, first I made an assumption. I thought it was Josiah. Joe, what are you doing awake? It was Derek. It's like, I'm just trying to close the windows, Dad. But that poor guy was in the dark walking through landmines of Legos and toys, and it's like, oh, that poor kid. So I turned on a light. Here, get over here. Yeah, clean your room, okay? You know, and so there's all this stuff on the ground, but he's walking in the dark. The New Testament, God gives us more light to light up what was there, and we begin to understand. Paul calls these things a great mystery. Even heavenly powers is desired to look into these things and to learn it, and it's revealed to you. Do you get how cool that is? That means like angels, heavenly beings are like, hey, God, how are you going to do this? Just wait and see. Oh, come on. That means sometimes maybe if we don't get it, that's understandable. But in the same way, how cool is that, right? We are given a picture of things to understand God in a way people were just trying to put together and understand. Because when we look at that word Elohim for God, then we start to say, well, what is the one name that God decided to use and he gave to Moses? He says, you're going to know me this way. What was that? He says, I am, right? That's our English version, right? Oop, almost lost Luke's car again. So, I am. Hebrew word is probably pronounced kind of like Yahweh. Some people are like, we say Jehovah a lot of times. Anybody know that? Right? Yeah, that was from actually like a transliteration. You kind of take the letters. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Hebrew letters, and you put some vowels in there. The Jewish people were like, God said, don't take his name in vain. Let's never say it out loud the right way. That way we're not taking it in vain. It's like, I'm not sure that was the point, but props for trying. So when they put in some other vowels, like the vowels for Adonai, it comes out to Jehovah. It probably wasn't those vowels, though, as far as we understand. Does that really matter in the long run? Not as much. We know who we're talking about, right? And he goes to Moses and says, this is how I had this special, special way to pronounce myself and to announce it. In fact, in Exodus 6, verse 2 and 2 to 8, he says, God spoke further to Moses, right? Because first of all, Moses saw God appear in a, oh, John. Okay. Either John is really hot or he's telling me you need to calm down, take a chill pill, slow down. John, we have lunch today. If I don't speed up, we're never going to eat. I'm just kidding. All right. So, no, you're right. Thank you so much. I'm getting very excited. But God, it says God, right? So we're in verse 6. If you guys see God in your Bible and it just says G-O-D in the Old Testament, it's probably Elohim. Probably. Sometimes it says the God of somebody and it might be Elohe. All that means is sometimes the word will point back as a possessive. And it's the same title, right? So Elohim spoke further to Moses. Who is talking to Moses? Well, right here it says Elohim spoke further to Moses, right, in verses 2. Because this is from 6, but let's go back to the beginning of the burning bush. I know there's a lot to cover. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. Who is the angel of the Lord? The tough one. How many of you guys know that sometimes there can be something which could be a designation of being and a designation of role, right? If I work at a library, I could be a librarian, right? Sometimes that's my role. It could also be an identity in how you look at things. I'm getting weird looks. What are you doing? The word angel just means messenger. Sometimes in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, when they use that word, it's not referring to a heavenly being. Sometimes it's just somebody delivering a message. They were common words of the times. But sometimes you look at the context and going, oh, this is a heavenly messenger. Somebody from God has come. Keep listening. And so we have this thing, because sometimes I'd argue with you that sometimes when the word angel is used, it's not referring to being, but referring to role. Someone who is delivering a message. So Moses looks and says, oh, I must turn aside and see this thing, right? He goes over because it's so neat. And then it continues, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look. Wait a second, when the Lord cried, we just said Elohim. Who's the Lord? Lord is God, right? We're in agreement. That word, when you see capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, what is the Hebrew word they use there? It's Jehovah, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It is that name that Moses is going to be given here, but when Moses is writing down the account, he uses that. When the Lord, Yahweh, saw that he had turned aside to look, God, Elohim, called to him from the midst of the bush and said, he goes, wait a second, are there three people in this bush? There's the angel of the Lord, then there's Elohim, and then there's Yahweh. You're like, what is going on? Is this like a confused multiple personality bush? If you're talking to a bush, you're probably crazy. If you're talking to a burning bush, you're probably crazy. If you're talking to three people in a burning bush, you are definitely crazy, right? Or maybe God is revealing something about himself. How many times do we look in the Old Testament and names are used to not just give an identity to him, right? We think of names just like they're just some kind of stamp we put on a person. You are Dennis, haha, you know, fixer of pipes and buildings, you know. You know, but that was the thing. Names a lot of times would describe people, right? Jacob, supplanter, grasper of the heel, right? Esau, red and hairy. I would not want to be called red and hairy. Now I'm gray and hairy, you know. It's different, but names would describe something. You know, think about it. When we first see, you know, Satan in the garden, right? Appears like a serpent, I'm coming around. Satan wasn't a proper name. Shaitan just means accuser, right? If you look at all the titles we give the devil, you normally in the original language, they were acting on what he was doing. It wasn't like, there's Satan, see his name tag. Shaitan was just a common word they used all the time. It was an accuser. It was like someone in a court of law who said, you, I looked at you so many times, I got to look at someone else. But now it's going to be even better because there's no way this could be Wanda, but you are guilty, the accuser. I'm going to bring all the evidence against you. And what is Satan called? The accuser of the brethren. He is literally the Satan of the brethren. This guy is out there to accuse people and say, look at you, look at you, look at you. That's a title, right? He's got lots of names, evil and all these things. We're not trying to talk about Satan, but sometimes names just define and give us an aspect of who somebody is or their role and what they do. And we see the same thing, that God is using all these names for himself. Can we start? Give me a name for God in the scripture. We know Elohim. We know Yahweh, right? What's some other ones? Holy One, El Shaddai, and some other Hebrew words, Amy Grant, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I don't remember all of them, but that's it, El Shaddai, right? That's what we call God Almighty, right? God Most High. All these different ways to describe himself. And let's be honest, can we ever get enough names to fully describe God? No, but he gives us a lot to help. In fact, I think there's more names for God than anyone else in Scripture. And so we start to see this picture and we're confused, right? Because we see things like this, we see that when Yahweh saw, and Elohim called to him from the bush, and he says, I am Elohe, which just means your God, or the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Moses hid his face. Why? Oh no, God is talking to me. What do I do? He hid his face. It's like Monty Python. What are you guys doing? We're averting our eyes, O Lord. And he's like, stop that. It's always forgive me this and forgive me that, and I'm not worthy. No, you know, if you look upon God, it's like, he's like, I'm going to die. Like Isaiah, when he goes, gets called up into heaven and he's looking at the throne and he sees God and he's like, I'm as good as dead. There's no way. Oh, here's Sharon. You know what? I'll get it. It's smoky. Oh, I'm sorry here. Let's fix this. Oh, thanks, Joe. Oh, I got it. Okay, fine. No, you're good. Thanks, Joe. It should be good. I got it, but yeah. All right, you guys got to help. Where was I here? You're like you were about to pray. That's right. That had nothing to do with this. And the smoky outside and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Bah. So no, you know, we see this thing and it's like, are these other pictures of who God is? And we start seeing these things, right? Because this is the scene where God explains to Moses, I'm going to give you something really, really, really special. A name. Because Moses is averting his eyes because he thinks, I'm going to die. Now we know, did Moses approach God at other times in here? Yeah. And he had these encounters with God. Even ones where he said, God, let me see your glory. Anybody else want to see God's glory? I would hope so. We want to, but it's dangerous, right? People who, God's like, even he says, look, I'll let you kind of perceive an afterglow from me. I'm going to hide you here, right? In the cleft of the rock, right? I'm going to put you over here, Mo, so you don't get burned. I'm going to walk by and I will allow you to get a glimpse of the back of me. But then again, you start asking these weird questions like, the back of me? We see anthropomorphism when we apply these human characteristics on God, right? And you're like, okay, well, that's probably what this is. But then we see these other aspects. Do you guys remember when we look at these different things in the Bible and we kind of scratch our heads? Like Genesis 18, right? Abraham is chilling by the oaks of Mamre. Your Bible might say a different tree. I don't think it matters as much. But Abraham is sitting here, right? And who shows up? All of a sudden, lunch guests come, right? If you show up at someone's house at lunch, man, you know, that's kind of rude today. It's like, so, what do you got to eat? But in this culture, it's like you're expected to feed and care for these people. But Abraham is just sitting. And then it says, now, the Lord appeared. Capital O-L-O-R-D. And who is that? That's right, God. In fact, it says Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. Yahweh appears. Anybody else having a weird moment? You said, wait a second, how am I supposed to, how can Yahweh appear? Even Jesus said, no one's ever seen God except the only God who's come from the Father, John. We just said that, right? So you're like, wait a second, because we understand it again. By looking at the light on the Lego floor of the Old Testament, right, we start to see now from this goes, wait a second, Jesus talked about Father, Son, Spirit. We're getting a picture, an idea going, if no one's seen the Father, and you're seeing God, you're seeing Yahweh, who is this? In fact, what does Yahweh do? He has a seat and starts to eat with him. Is this an invisible spiritual being just stuffing, you know, like a movie, you know, where you see, you know, there's somebody in a blue suit in front of a blue screen and you're watching stuff float around and, you know, the roll of sushi disappears or something because he's just a ghost? Or do we get a picture that Abraham is sitting with an individual and he recognizes somehow that this person who came with two angels, it says, he says, is Yahweh? That ought to be a mind blower, folks. And so we look at that and say, wait a second, how come Yahweh is eating with Abraham? Maybe because God has revealed himself sometimes as an individual to people in a mind blower. And we don't understand why unless it makes sense that the Son has been revealing who the Father is. He says, I am that I am. That title applies to me and the Father both. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. One in essence, three in persons. What makes God God applies to Jesus, but he, in the person of the Son, did something very special and different. The same one who came down, think about it. Adam in the garden, after the fall and the sin. What did Adam, how did he know that God was coming? He said he heard God approaching or walking in the midst of the garden. It seems as if there was something to give him an idea that God had a physical presence right in the garden. Oh, man, speaking of in the garden, Dennis shared a funny joke with me. Yeah, I says, you guys are like, come on, don't do that. Forrest Gump goes up to heaven and St. Peter's like, sorry, Forrest, you know, I want you to run and come on in, but there's a test now. I don't know if you can get in here. You know, you got to do the test. And so he says, there's three questions. The first question, what was it? I already forgot. Oh, so the second question was, how many seconds are there in a year? The third question is, what is God's first name? Talking about the names of God. I love how that works out. I feel silly because I can't remember the first one. You guys are like, oh, this is horrible. Look it up online somewhere. You'll find it. What's 1 plus 2? Oh, okay. There you go. Well, he says, how many seconds in a year? Forrest comes back and says, well, St. Peter, I figure there are 12 seconds in a year because there's January 2nd, February 2nd, March. And Peter's like, oh, okay, Forrest, it wasn't what I was thinking, but okay, you did that. He goes, what's the first name of God? And he says, well, that's Andy. And he goes, why? Well, whenever we'd sing, and he walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I'm his own. So, of course, St. Peter says, yeah, come on in, Forrest, go run, right? He may not be a smart man, but he knows who God is. So, silly thing, but walking in the garden, right, is it just anthropomorphism, or do we see a picture that maybe God revealed himself in the person of the Son in a way that people could perceive him? In a way that was miraculous and different and amazing. Think about Hagar. The angel of the Lord appears to her. She's running from her master because Sarah's being mean to her, right? Sarah's like, I'm tired of all this stuff in here. You know, I want you to get rid of her, Abraham. He's like, oh, do whatever you want. Hagar runs away. And then it says the angel of the Lord found her, right? And then the angel says, the angel of the Lord, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they too, be, they may be too many to count. Does this sound familiar to anybody? That's the same promise that Yahweh said to Abraham, right? We start seeing these similarities in there, and we're wondering, and how many people have looked at the angel of the Lord and thought, how can I still be alive after perceiving God? They recognize this at the same time. We could continue to go on and on. I told Nancy this morning, she's like, what you doing? It's like I said, I'm trying to shorten this sermon so I don't get lynched. So we see these connections over and over. I'll do a last one. You guys just missed out on 3 pages of notes. So you say, everybody say amen. 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 We could keep going. Jesus says he walked miles with 2 people explaining himself from the Old Testament. So we know it can take a while. And so we have this beautiful picture. Our class, our Friday Bible study, just finished up Revelation. It was a fun time. It was a great thing. We're going to go to Daniel now for some other clarity on things, because Daniel also has prophetic information about eschatology, the end times. And that's exciting, but I love at the end, Revelation 22, 12 to 13. It says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Who is speaking? God? Yeah, absolutely. If there's ever any doubt or question, if we're wondering about Jesus and his authority, because the world wants to do this all the time and make Jesus just a man. And they want to say, no, he was just a really nice teacher. The funny thing is, everybody who says that really doesn't know a lot about Jesus. You know, he was just a nice teacher. It's like, did you hear when he cleaned out the temple by tipping over stuff and making a whip? Did you hear when he would say things like, you brood of vipers? He wasn't always the nicest person, or so it would seem on the outside. You know, what are you basing your statement on? A lot of times it's not based with knowledge. But in Revelation, we see this beautiful picture where God is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And he said, I'm coming quickly. Who's coming? Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2 with power on the earth. Father's coming with the New Jerusalem. That's coming in a future time. Who's coming quickly in the middle? Jesus is coming back in the middle. If we're concerned about that or confused, if we're wondering who is coming and we go back, I want you to go back in that Revelation quote. I want you to take a look too at Isaiah 44, 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Let's do that again. Thus says Yahweh, right? I am the first and the last. So who's, wait a second, Revelation 22, 12 and 13, first and the last, first and the last. Who's the first and the last? That's Yahweh. Who's coming? Jesus. Preach it. Right? He says, I am God and there is no God besides me. There is no one else like me. There is no God who can do these things. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel and its Redeemer. Revelation 1, 17 to 18, John is floored by a glorified figure. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. This is not a mistake. This is a description of his being. Right? Who's John talking to? Who put his hand on him? I am the first and the last. If we're concerned about it, he goes on to say, I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and the keys of death and Hades are mine. Anybody got an amen that Satan doesn't have the keys to those things anymore? He says, they're my keys. Give them back, right? Evicted. You got an eviction notice, son. So, did the Spirit ever die and come to life again? Did the Father ever die and come to life again? Who died and came to life again so that he may never taste death again, tasted death for you and me so that we might be saved? That's Jesus, folks. He says, I am the first and the last. He said it again in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. He says it again. That Alpha and the Omega time before. That's just the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. If you're wondering, everyone's like, what is that thing there? It's just their Greek letters, man. It's the Alpha and the Omega. It is a way of God to say, this is who I am, the beginning and the end. Even the words, the beginning and the end. In Revelation 21, 5 to 6, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Can I get an amen? That means heavens and earth, all things. Peter describes it as a fire that will come and consume. And God will remake the heavens and the earth, right? And then he says, and write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts the springs of water. Those words are beautiful. They're arche and telos. They're Greek words. When we think of arche, enha arche, in the beginning, that's the Greek way of saying in the beginning. Telos comes from telios. It means complete and perfect. Yes, it can mean the beginning, and it can mean the perfection. Basically, he's saying, I'm the all in all. You know what arche also means? It can mean beginning, way, way long ago. You guys ever heard of when you say like an arch or an arc something? What do we think of when we put arch in the front of it? Well, not an archway or an archer. How about like how about arc? Like an archangel? Arche can also mean first, foremost, one above, originator, ruler over. That word beginning is weighty. It implies I'm above this. The end is one way to describe it, but to describe the end as something that is perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word perfect doesn't just mean sinless or holy. It means no parts. It's a puzzle that has no missing pieces. It's finished. Everything that could possibly be, I am ruler over and perfect. I am perfect. All in all. And so when we come and we look and say and struggling to understand, Jesus has already received. I preached a 1-point sermon and it should have been 3. Stay tuned next week for the other 2 points. Jesus has already shown us in the Word of God. Remember, we talked about it last week. What did Paul do? Did he open up to the Gospels when he wanted to preach Christ, or did he preach from the Old Testament? He didn't have to insist on Matthew. You better put that book out, son. I got to use it to preach. I got nothing. Help Mark write Peter's account so I can preach. John, I know you're going to write it later, but get to it. Or does he say, I already have a book that my Lord is throughout? He didn't need to preach from the Gospels. He preached the Gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he could preach the person of Jesus because he was already there. This is the amazing thing that we look at, and then we say, God did it again, except this time he didn't just show up to a person as, hey, I'm Yahweh, give me some food. That's not what he said, but he showed up, of course, at the tent, and he was greeted in a typical way of the time. Here, let me accommodate you, be hospitable to you, right? Show hospitality. So he doesn't do this, but he humbles himself, says in the scripture. He came this time not as a glorified figure, not as a burning bush, not as a messenger. He comes as a baby. Isn't that amazing? A lot of people say that the resurrection of Jesus, which is kind of like this amazing spot in history that we can say, praise God, look at what he did. And it is amazing. But in the same way that God could do this, and he says, I'm going to be just like you in this way, and I'll become a human being so that I can live with you in this way. Live the life you can't. Die the death that I don't want you to die, so that you can be with me. That's amazing. So, in the interest of food and time, let us pray. Father, there's so much to discuss, but even discussing this and understanding it, it still blows my mind. The whole point of this is not just to get information or knowledge that I can spit back out or anybody. And I know that even what I prayed today is not entirely clear. I pray you would help people go to the Word of God, go to your Word, and to learn about this so we can dig deeper and understand. If I'm wrong, please correct me, Father God. And I pray everybody here and listening is going to search for themselves, is going to dig into your Word and to seek what is truth. Because the whole point of this is not just getting information. It's about knowing who you are. All those names that you revealed yourself to for humanity were for the purpose of us knowing you, knowing about you, who you are, what you're like. Who are we? How are we to live? Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our hearts and minds to the scriptures as you did, Jesus, when you came back and from the resurrection there and you appeared before the disciples. And he says, you opened their minds to the scriptures. Open our minds that we might receive exactly what you have. It's not hidden. It's right there. But help us to understand it. Help us to go through it and be diligent, correct one another in love and pursue you. There is nothing greater on this earth, nothing. In fact, there's nothing greater in all of creation. Everything that you have made things to show your splendor, your power, your majesty, your beauty. Help us not to deny this. Help us to know you. And when we read the words of Scripture and we see Jesus preaching and healing and teaching, may we not diminish who you are. You said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Make disciples of the nations, all people, panta ethnos, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Help us to be complete disciples, my Lord. Obedience through baptism, obedience and discipleship, and just obedience to what you've revealed of who you are in your word. May we not try to change it to fit us. Change us that we might fit you, that we might respect and honor your word. Help us as we seek, guide, and correct us. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful and precious name. Amen.